Good to see all of you.
Some of you hadn't seen for quite a while. We see each other about every 10 years. I was telling some earlier, but so good to see you. And I will say from Brother Lloyd's comment, I don't know that I've ever done this before, but I want to do something a little different. I want to basically just deliver one message in two parts. So hopefully you'll stay for the second part. If not, you can ask me about it later. So for about a year and a half, I guess, or so, at Moriah on Wednesday nights at our Bible study, we've been looking at kind of Scripture in like kind of a different way. I grew up playing in the woods and being down by the creek, and I'm turning over rocks to find crawfish. If any of you ever know what I'm talking about there, I mean I'm looking for the thing. Sometimes maybe I look too deep for things, but I'm looking for the, you know, at the little parts here and there. And so it occurred to me, sometimes we can do too much of that, but it occurred to me that words mean stuff. And so for the past year and a half or so, we study an individual word, just one word. We're not done. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them in Scripture, but you know, you've got context of Scriptures. You've got chapters, and you've got books, and you've got themes, but you've got individual words, and sometimes understanding that individual word makes a lot of difference in how you look at things. And so I want to think about an individual word. This whole message, hopefully, Lord willing, will have one word in common. And I want to consider the word nature. Nature. And that's a big word, and it means a whole lot of stuff. to give you a definition here, I can't remember this stuff. This stuff I do write down. The essential qualities of a thing. Fundamental character, innate disposition, and this is the one I want you to hang on to, especially for this afternoon, the dominating power. The dominating power. And the first thing I want to think about is God's nature. What is the nature of God? What is God's dominating power? What is God's essential qualities? And I think the number one thing, and this kind of branches out and covers all the rest of them, is that God is eternal. In fact, that's literally what they called Him in the Old Testament. In fact, it's talking about studying a single word. The word Jehovah is written in the Hebrew language in a way you can't pronounce it, because they didn't think they were worthy to say the word. It's I don't know if you ever saw it before, but it's not got any vowels in it. It's written so that they could simply write it to express it to somebody else, but they never actually said the word, the name of God, Jehovah, but it means eternal. Eternal. So what does it mean to be eternal? I don't know. It's beyond me. Eternal. It's forever. It's this everlasting God that we serve. And if we just at least understand, even if we don't comprehend, what that God is eternal, then we know that all of God's nature has to flow from that. And so, then you can kind of easily see. I'll give you this one little fun aspect of God's nature. God's masculine because He hates change. All the men understand what I'm talking about. God's recliner is sitting in the same place it's been sitting since He put it there. He never moves His living room around. I'm just kidding. But God's nature is that He's eternal, and so all of his individual, you know, essential qualities of His nature are eternal. So when you think about, and I like to use the word infinite, kind of means the same thing. Eternal is usually tied more to time, and sometimes when we hear somebody say God is eternal, we just think about time. But God's eternal in everything. He's eternal in everything. God has infinite, eternal knowledge. God is all-knowing. We say all-knowing, but God's knowledge is eternal. It's eternal. God is, now, stay with me on this one. God is eternally present. God is all present. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. And we understand that to mean that He's here today, but He's also down the street, and He's also, as the brother said, anywhere you go. He's on the other side of the world right now, and He's on the other side of the planet, and He's in any of the churches where they're meeting, He's where two or three are gathered, He's in hospitals. He's everywhere right now as though He was nowhere else. And it's not just a piece of God that's everywhere. It's God complete everywhere at the same time. Wow. But it's not just that. God is everywhere present even in time. God is presently, and God's always present, God is presently in the past. Right. What? And God is presently in the future. He's eternally present. God's eternally present. That kind of is what Paul's saying there. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. So yesterday, he's eternally present there. Yesterday, today he's eternally present, and tomorrow and forever he's eternally present. So even in the aspect of time, right now God is working in all of it. Think about how God providentially works a lot of times. You know, you see well, I think I've told the chewing gum story where I pulled over to get a pack of chewing gum because I, for some reason, had this urge to have it and then realized I had a pack the whole time. But as I'm pulling back out, there's this huge car crash that I would have been in the middle of had I not done what I'd done. So now think about that. So in order for God to pull that off, and I'm not making light of it or even making Him limited, but for order for God to do that, didn't He have to technically work in the past and the present and the future all at the same time?
Right.
Somebody sketch me a diagram of that at some point. I'd like to know. I mean, all I can do is say it. But that's the God we serve. He's eternally, he's all knowing. He's eternally knowing. He's eternally present. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. Heard somebody say one time, and I'll steal it. I don't remember who said it, but if you don't think He's all powerful, why would you pray to Him? God's all-powerful. He's infinitely powerful. And yet at the same time, another part of God's nature is there's a whole bunch of stuff He can't do. Isn't that something? In fact, most of the stuff that God can't do, I can do.
Right.
And that's not something to brag about.
Yeah.
God cannot deny Himself. His nature won't allow it. He cannot deny Himself. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Back to the masculine thing. God cannot change. He cannot change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God could change, well, we're toast. We're toast. Because He might realize, you know, I don't like those people after all. But God can't change. Isn't that something? God can't lie. I can. I can. Isn't that something? God can't tell you something. Great, great line there in John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that beautiful? The absolute source of truth. God can't lie. He can't lie. You can take what He says and believe it for all time. They're not going to dig something up next week that says, oh, well, I guess it was all a lie. They can't find anything. In fact, they can borrow my shovel. Let them keep digging. God can't lie. Wow. Can't lie. Kind of the same thing, but God can't break a promise. Can't break a promise. In fact, in that line of things, God can't refuse to bless you. Think about that. In places in Scripture, okay, God said, and let's not get self-righteous here, but God said, if you be willing and obedient. Y'all know the verse. You shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, there should be not an arrogance, but a confident expectation, you can eat the good of the land. God said, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask. What do you say you would do? Give it to you. If you ask God for wisdom, you should expect wisdom to show up. Now, by the way, it may show up just instantaneously, or it may show up through somebody, but it's gonna arrive. God cannot refuse to bless you because He can't break His promises where He said He would bless you. Can't happen. Kind of like, when some of those promises were, He said, she shall bring forth a son. Yes. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. That happened, didn't it? And He shall save His people from their sins. As they say, you can take that to the bank right there. Well, maybe not to the bank and things are collapsing, but take it somewhere. That could be the bank, is what that could be. What about this part of God's? And this is not just, I understand the word attribute, but it's not just attributed to God. This is God. This is God's nature. God can't lose anything that is His. By the way, that's why, now God can't lose any of His people. Behold, I and the children which Thou gavest me. They're in John 6. Came down from heaven not to do my will, but my Father's will. This is the Father's will. All that He giveth me, I should lose. It doesn't say no one. He's covering it all. All the Father give me, I should lose nothing. Raise it up again the last day. He's not going to lose His glory. He's not going to lose His position. He's not going to lose His power. He's not going to lose His eternal being. He's not going to lose anything. Can't lose nothing. Can't lose me. I'm that coin that tries to slip through the porch cracks, but God can't lose me. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? By the way, in my preaching, I'll admit something to you. I leave some stuff out on purpose. I do it all the time. I leave out some of the painfully obvious stuff just so you'll go home and look it up. Or just so you'll come up to me later so I can see if you were paying attention. No, you didn't even mention. So there's a lot of God's nature I'm not even going to tell you about. God's three in one. Right? There are three that bear record in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. These three are one. That'll be very important later. So I want to think about this eternal aspect of God for a little bit. Verse out of Galatians. There's probably going to be a lot of turning. I don't have to follow all of this stuff, but in Galatians, late Galatians chapter 4, let me give you a little rule of thumb for life. This is make you a refrigerator magnet. Put this up. Get a T-shirt. This will save you a whole bunch of time. Galatians chapter 4. Paul's telling the church at Galatia, howbeit then, in verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto him that by nature are no gods. Did y'all catch that? You did service to those that by nature are not gods. Rule of thumb. If it's not eternal, don't serve it. If it's not eternal, don't serve it. It's not worth your time. It's not worth your time. Too many of us make gods out of these little, meaniest little things, and some of them are temporary, and some of them are very temporary. We serve careers, bank accounts, politicians. We make gods out of all of this stuff. We put all our trust and our confidence in it. None of it's eternal. None of it's eternal. If it doesn't last forever, don't serve it. Don't waste your time. It's not worth it. So let's look at this. Let's look at a little bit of this eternal aspect of God. Back in Psalm 90, you'll know this as soon as I start reading it. Psalm 90 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations. That sounds like God is eternal, past, present, future, all at the same time. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from, and this is what I want, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou art God. Now, why did he put two of them there? You ever thought about that? Because the point is, God has always been, and God always will be. And it's important to understand, Scripture does not make any accidents. There's no words put in there haphazardly. Everything that's put in there is put in there for a specific reason. I don't know all of it. I don't know why some of it's put in there the way it is, but every bit of it is put in there to teach us something, and it's letting us know here God has always been and always will be. We are never described that way. By what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we have eternal life. We have everlasting life, but we are not from everlasting to everlasting. We have a beginning. That's kind of important, isn't it? We have a beginning, but thanks be to God, we don't have an end. That's kind of cool. But God has always been. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then, just a few chapters over in Psalm 103, I just found this one. So here's God in eternity, doing not moving that recliner, doing whatever God does in eternity. And in Psalm 103, about verse 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord. So God's got to be eternally merciful, yeah. Right? Because God's eternal. But look how it describes it. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, God didn't exist. By the way, how do you talk about an eternal God using time? How do you even mention, you know, back in the day God did so and so? God's eternal. He's present in all things. But God didn't exist in time, didn't exist eternally for a certain amount of time, and then become merciful. As long as God has been God, which is forever, he's always been merciful. I'm pretty glad about that too. I'm pretty glad about that. And then we're told things like his mercies are new every single morning, every single day. I need those, by the way. I don't know about you, but sometimes before I even get out of bed, I need some of God's mercies. It's not looking good. Not looking good. New every day from that eternal, merciful God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Look at that perpetual mercy. Just covering generation after generation after generation. Because, you know, it looks like we're messing some stuff up, doesn't it? Just as human beings. I mean, it looks like... But God's mercy is going to just cover sin after sin after sin after failure after failure. Wow, what a God. Psalm 119 says, maybe I just quote some of these. It says God's righteousness is eternal. His righteousness. You hear a lot of people talk about justice. I want justice for this, justice for that. God is justice. He's eternally just. He is eternal justice. And also in Psalm 119, by the way, it's a great chapter. It's only 176 verses. Spend some time there. His word is eternally righteous. His word is just. His word is just. By the way, his word is eternally preserved too. God said it was in Psalms 12. Psalm 145, you already know this one. His kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is everlasting. It's everlasting. See, because here's the thing. We get to see a little bit of it right here. Because I do believe the kingdom of heaven is the church, but it never ends. Never ends. We get to keep on churching through eternity. Isn't that something? Somebody says, what are we going to do in heaven? This. We're going to do this. None of us are going to yawn. None of us are going to nod off. None of us are going to be late. None of us are going to worry about traffic. Isn't that something? Just to live in God's eternal kingdom But I love, by the way, I love getting a taste of it now.
Amen.
I don't want to wait till then to get it. Bunch of this in Isaiah. God's covenant is everlasting. Told you about His promises in Isaiah 24. Isaiah 26, God's strength is everlasting. It's got to be, right? This is kind of, well, duh, but it's important to understand this. last night I'm sitting in the... We've got one of these things that looks at you and you can play video games, you can move around in your house. Kids hate these because you have to actually function. They just want to sit there and vegetate. So old people buy these machines. And I'm playing this thing and I'm exhausted. Just trying to move a sword or whatever the case is. Think about everything. Take a minute or two. Think about everything God has done. How much time do you guys need? Just individually. As the song says, count your blessings. Think about all that God has done. He's not tired. He's not tired. He's not give out. His strength is infinite. Is infinite. I think that's good to know. It's good to know. You know, God didn't even sleep. Remember what the psalmist said over there? He that keepeth Israel. He doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. Slumber is kind of like that almost sleep, you know, you try to do. That stuff you're doing in traffic. God didn't do any of that. He didn't do anything. Isn't that something? What a great God that is. His salvation is eternal. Is eternal. Here's a little word for you. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. You know what the name Jesus really means? If you break down all of that language, and I know getting into all the Hebrew and Greek and stuff, you know, I don't encourage everybody to do it, but there's some fascinating stuff in there. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah salvation. What does Jehovah mean? Eternal. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name. If she calls His name eternal salvation, which is what Jesus means. She's going to call His name eternal salvation. Well, He better save somebody. Right? And eternal salvation, Jesus shall save His people from their sins. And going to save them forever. Going to save them forever. God's salvation is eternal. Again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's good to hear it, isn't it? It's good to hear it again. Let me turn to this one, even though we all know it, half of you can probably quote it. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea. Yep. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's the thing, and I stole this from, I can't remember who told me this as well. God never started loving you. Think about that now. I know our finite brains can't wrap. God's not in eternity spending some time and then all of a sudden He decides, maybe I'll love some folks. God, as long as God has been God, He has always loved you. Wow. Wow. That should get you up in the morning right there. God's always loved you. He's always loved you. And by the way, He can't change His mind. He can't break a promise. So God's always going to love you. Always. One of the most dangerous verses in Scriptures over there in the book of Romans, where Paul says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You know what he just said? He said, you can't out-sin grace. That's dangerous. You can't out-sin grace. I don't care what you do when you leave here. I mean, I care. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do when you leave here. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can't come up with enough sins where God says, I've had it with them. Now, I mean, you may suffer for it in this life. But God's always going to love you. You can't break the chain. Paul says in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? What can? Nothing. Nor any other creature. Nor height or depth or death or life or anything. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
The eternal love of God. He's always loved you. God's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. I tell people all the time, you and God go way back, by the way. You go way back with God. He's loved you forever. He's loved you forever. Wow. Wow. Isaiah 51 says He's given us everlasting joy. You ever just been somewhere and you've just been great to be there and you hated to see it end? Joy won't ever end. He's given us everlasting joy. And then Isaiah 55 says He's given us an everlasting name. I don't know what that name is. I hope it ain't Ernie. And it might be. And if it is, get used to it. Whatever God calls you, whatever that name's going to be, guess what? You're going to be called that forever. Forever. Everlasting name. Everlasting name. And if you needed just a little bit more, because again, this whole thing is wrapped up around the fact that God is eternal. God is eternal. We can trust in our God because God is forever.
Right.
He's been forever. I don't know how far back forever goes, but however far back forever goes, and that doesn't even make sense, does it? Me even saying that. God's always been, always will be. Deuteronomy 33, another great refrigerator verse for you. Verse 27, y'all already know this, but listen to it anyway. The eternal God is thy refuge. There's a storm shelter that's never going to have to be rebuilt, renovated.
Right.
The eternal God is our refuge. It's always going to be there. But what about now? What about now? I mean, I know God's going to have us in glory, and what about, you know, we heard a lot of prayer requests. Look what it says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that something? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath what? Yes. Yes. Underneath the loss of a loved one? Underneath depression? Underneath anxiety? Underneath fear? We've all been afraid. Let's not lie to ourselves. Underneath worry? Underneath stress? Underneath bankruptcy? Underneath financial despair? Underneath drug addiction? Underneath whatever you're going through, underneath that, right now, some pretty big arms. How big are those arms? They're everlasting. They're everlasting. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Wow. And then this one, and I think we've kind of hinted at it, but Psalm 100 says, God is good. God is good. Isn't that nice? By the way, that verse there says God is good and His mercy is everlasting. I mean, aren't you glad we don't serve a bad God? And let me just put this on record. Even if He was a bad God, you'd still have to serve Him. Because He's God. If He was a sadistic, cynical God who made everything, you still are obligated to Him. But aren't you glad He's a good God?
Amen.
He's a good God. I used to, years ago, I worked in nursing homes in about 7 states taking care of birds. And there was one nursing home I used to love going to up in Virginia. And the bird cage is like right here, and there's these 2 long halls. I don't know why nursing homes have long halls the way they do, but you have to travel forever inside of them. And there was an older man who I don't think I ever even saw him. He's at this end of the hall. And there's an older lady at this end of the hall. And the whole time I'm there, because when you get up to a certain age, you start repeating yourself. When you get up to a certain age, you start repeating yourself. See what I did there? And so the whole time I'm there, the woman down here at this end, in a pretty loud voice, says, God is good. And it echoes, reverberates through the hall. And it gets to the other end, and the man on this end says, all the time. And so the whole time I'm there, God is good, all the time. God is good. All the time. You know what? God is good all the time. All the time. Isn't that something? I mean, I'd pay to hear that. I'd pay to hear that. Just keep going. So God is good. So now, God's eternal. God's got eternal and infinite knowledge, and He's everywhere present, and everywhere absent, and He's all powerful, and He's got anywhere. God's got a lot going on. Here's the thing. God seems perfectly fine without us. So what's up? Why are we here? Why are we here? So then God does something kind of radical. He does something kind of radical. God makes us. And God makes stuff. Here's the thing to understand. Here's the thing to think about too. So, and I don't even like using the word only, but just so you understand what I'm trying to say, the only thing that existed before creation was God. God didn't even have space. You know, space is something. I don't understand that. But space is something. There was nothing there, so the first thing God had to do was make space. In the beginning, God created the heaven. That's what that's talking about there. God made the space to put the stuff in. He didn't even have a box. Didn't have anything to stand on, sit on, any of that. God starts making all that stuff. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Years ago, probably 30 years ago, this guy here, I heard him preaching down there. I think it was at Mount Paran. It's about 30 years ago. And he's going along and he says, grace is not sovereign. Grace is not sovereign. I jotted it down. Grace is not sovereign. But we hear it all the time. Grace is not sovereign. God is. God is, right? So let me give you one of those. Y'all keep this one along as I've tried to keep this one, Brother Lloyd. Nature, now we want to talk about, let me give you a definition. The creative and regulative physical power operating in the physical world, nature. Okay? So we looked at the nature, that is the essential qualities of a thing, that's God. Now I want to think about nature as in the trees, the birds. Y'all know what nature is. Nature is not natural. Maybe I should just give you all a few minutes. Play a song or something. Nature is not natural. Nature is not natural in origin. It is supernatural. By the way, that's very important. That's very important. We didn't just show up. Psalm 100 again. It is He that made us. This is. There is a whole bunch of science right here. I like the science of the Bible. I know it bores some folks, but there's something very specific here. Very scientific in Psalm 100. I think Psalm 100 is the make a joyful noise psalm, isn't it? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. If there was a bunch of mud, and it just kind of, you know, lightning struck it, or it got the right temperature, whatever the case is, or some stuff got together, and we crawled out of the mud as some little thing, and that thing became something else, and that thing became something else, and then it finally became us, then we made ourselves. Right? We didn't make ourselves. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. By the way, He made the pasture too. We are the sheep. It ain't even our pasture. We're the sheep of... Maybe we should treat this place like it belongs to God. Mm-hmm. We're the sheep of His pasture. He made us, not we ourselves. Right. Nature is not natural. The natural world is supernaturally in origin. Wow. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God spoke it all into existence. Now, back to my last point of His nature, God is good. So, the only thing a good God can make is good. That's all He can make. God can't make bad. When you go over there and see some of that stuff God does, and it calls it evil, you have to just look at the context and understand what he's talking about there. God can't make bad. God makes good. In fact, when he gets over there and he kind of looks at a whole bunch of stuff, I think it's over there about verse 30 or 30, 31 or so in Genesis. God looks at all that stuff because every time he makes something, he stops and he's like, that's good. That's good. He'll speak something else into existence. If you think it's not too hard, try it when you get home. He'll speak something else into existence and he'll say, that's good. But when he gets to about verse 30, 31 in Genesis, he looks at it and he says, that's very good. That's very good. God made a good world. God made a good world. And by the way, and this is maybe a little bit from later, but the world still is good.
Yeah, right.
It still is good.
Yeah.
It's got some stuff.
Right.
Adam had one rule. One man had one rule. Right?
Right.
And broke it. You had one job. One rule, broke it. But God's good world is tainted by that. It's marred by that. But it's still good. Y'all ever been up in the North Georgia Mountains? Oh, it's still good. It's still good. Ever just sat by a stream? Just a stream. There's a verse over there in talking about God, what God would bless the church with. He said, I'd give them peace like a river. If you don't know what that means, go sit by a river. And just listen. Close your eyes. You know, don't worry about the gnats. They'll do whatever they're going to do. Wonder what gnats did before the fall. Probably build houses for poor people or something before the fall. I don't know what they did, but it was good. Wasn't it? God can only make good gnats. They did good stuff. But God's good world's still there. It's just marred a little bit. It's just marred a little bit. But it is radically important to understand that when we see the natural world, it is supernatural in origin. It's supernatural in origin. Let me give you some more science. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11's got science? Oh, yeah, it does. In fact, it tells us how to look at science. What we're to look at science... You know, science just means knowledge, right? That's all it means. It ain't anything. It just means knowledge. How are we to perceive knowledge? We're to look at knowledge through the lens of Scripture and through our faith. By the way, you ever notice that one of the first people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, is you? You ever notice that? So, Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, looking at things that aren't seen all day long. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Who's the first person mentioned here? Through faith, we. Do you know you made the faith chapter? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. That's pretty cool. Worlds were framed by the Word of God. So, here's your science, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what that means? It means it doesn't matter how much you study the physical thing, you can't figure out its origin.
Right.
You can study all the trees in the world, all the plants, all the animals, but you can't figure out where they came from by studying them. I can tell you if you want to know. God made it all.
Yeah.
But you can't study the physical and arrive at the spiritual. You just can't. You can find out some cool stuff about it, by the way. I mean, I love talking to people that study that kind of stuff out. But the fact is that everything natural has a supernatural origin, and we can't get to the supernatural by studying the natural. But God's people can see God's fingerprint in every bit of it. Look, there's God, there's God, there's God. And something in his design. We'll talk a little bit about more of that later, maybe. So, let me. Let's do this part first. Let me tell you this part. Maybe not one big lesson, but a whole bunch of little ones. Sin ruins everything. sin ruins everything. It can rob you of your, temporarily it can rob you of your joy. It can rob you from appreciating this eternal God we serve. I mean, it can really make a mess of things. It can really make a mess of things. In this life it can. And this is a radical couple of verses, and I never noticed this before. Somebody showed me this several years ago. There in Genesis 1, verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So I don't really know exactly what all that means. I do know that God had made some stuff, but it wasn't ready. The earth was without form. It hadn't been framed yet. It was without form and it was void. And there was darkness. There was darkness. Well, you know, God made a good world. But sin comes along. Listen to this language out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Here's more Israel sin. In Jeremiah 4:23, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens," and get this part, "and they had no light." They had no light. See what sin did? By the way, sin doesn't put the light out. Sin can't put the light of God out. But it sure can block it from you. It sure can block it from you. And so I want to give you this little piece, and we'll close here, and we'll work on part two later. There's something we need to understand about our limitations. So sin can ruin everything. It can mar everything. But the eternal God of the universe. Here's the thing. You ever heard of somebody called a deist? So a deist is a person that believes basically the first book or two of Genesis, and then they stop reading. That there was a God who was eternal, and he created everything just as we know it, and then God left. That's what a deist believes. And so that kind of makes you a little bit sad, because that person doesn't have the eternal God is their refuge. That person doesn't know that underneath are the everlasting arms. They just knew God made everything and said, "Here, do what you can do with it." And that person might even believe that through their own efforts, they can obliterate what God made. Some people believe that today. Here's one for you. I think this is in Genesis. I don't remember exactly where. "As long as time remaineth," As long as the earth remaineth, there's going to be what? Spring. Seed time, harvest time, spring, summer. God said right there, "I still call the shots." This is written after the fallen world. This is written after Adam disobeys him. "I'm still calling the shots, and I'm telling you the world's not going anywhere till I'm done with it."
That's right.
Now, that doesn't mean I need to be arrogant. That doesn't mean I need to dump pollution in the river behind the house. In fact, I do believe the Bible teaches stewardship. We should be good stewards of everything God gave us. Amen. The money in the bank, our families, our cars, whatever it is, none of it's yours. Y'all do know that, right? God owns it all. God's created it all. He's let us borrow it for a while. Maybe we should treat it like it's His. It is. But what God made, not only is it supernatural in origin, it is under supernatural protection. I know it's kind of radical, and we're not talking about fatalism here. We're just talking about an eternal God who said, "This is mine. This is mine." I love that song too. "This is my Father's world." Yes. "This is my Father's world." Yes. just a couple of verses. Hebrews 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory," by the way, there's the Creator, y'all saw all that, I know I read that pretty fast, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Now get this. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Now I know we primitive Baptists will... We see all sometimes and we have to explain the context doesn't mean all. Without exception. Right? All things work together for good. That's not everything there in Romans 8. Hope you know that. But this means all things. This means all things. Upholding what? All things by the word of His power. There's another place, and I meant to look it up. By Him, all things consist. You know what that all things means? All things. All things. Let me give you one more to seal the deal. In 2 Peter. I feel like I should explain a whole lot going on in here, but we'll just go for it and go here. Second Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth which are now. Heavens and the earth which are now. That's pretty simple. By the same word, upholding all things by the word of His power. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept. You are. First of all, you already know this, but you're a kept people. I hope you're okay with that. You're a kept people. One of the greatest things that is written in the book of Jude is you are preserved in Christ. Anybody ever do the preserves thing? We bought a house that was over 100 years old. We actually bought two properties, but the house over here was just completely collapsed. And we was wanting to live in this one. And a guy wanted to come and get all the tin off the old tin off the house, off the roof of this one. And there was an old building in the back. I don't know if it used to be an outhouse or whatever, but it was full of just stuff we was just going to mow down and take it to the landfill. He gets in there digging around, and he finds a whole bunch of jars in there. These things had to be 70, 80 years old easily. They were caked with this much black stuff. I mean, this is trash. It's going into the receptacle. I mean, it's done. He says, "Can I have those jars?" Sure. I mean, they're full of something, but you can't even see what it is through all the blackness on them. So I asked him about a week later. I said, "So what'd you do with those jars? I ate it. You ate it? What was it?" What was it? There were peppers in some. There was what kind of things do you preserve? I think there was some sort of jam or some sort of thing in some of it. There was about five or six of them. He said it was delicious. I mean, this stuff is caked in time. It's caked in it. By the way, we get a little caked in time, don't we?
Yeah.
We get a little. I mean, we have to keep it cleaned. Little children, keep yourselves unspotted. Hey, there's a verse for that. I didn't know that. Little children, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Don't let that black stuff get all over you. But he ate that stuff. And I said, that stuff couldn't have been possibly any good. And this guy, who probably didn't even drove by a church in his life, said, well, of course it was fine. It was preserved. It was preserved. We were preserved in Christ. I don't even know where I was going with that, but it's awesome. we're preserved in Christ. But beyond that, providentially, and by the way, this world is not eternal. It's not eternal.
Right.
But the eternal God who is our refuge,
right,
is hanging on to it.
Right.
It's hanging on to it.
That's right.
the heavens and the earth which now are, by the same word are kept in store, reserved, not preserved. You know, you can get a reservation.
Right.
They're reserved unto fire, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Think about the magnitude of the God we serve. You know, it's kind of like the person that might in their audacity say, did God give us anything else besides eternal life? What?
Yeah.
Why would you ask something like that? But the answer is, yes. Yes! Did Jesus Christ die on the cross and redeem His people? Yes! But think about this eternal God who is perfectly fine without us, sitting in eternity, minding His own business in that recliner that He never moves. sitting in eternity, minding his own business, and he says, I love a people. By the way, God created all things for his glory.
Right. Amen.
The heavens declare the glories of God. The glory of God. 24 hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go outside and look up at the sky every once in a while at nighttime. Mm-hmm. Usually when it's about 19 degrees, the sky's perfect. I don't know why that is. That's just God's humor, maybe. Heavens declare the glory of God, but at the same time, all of that was made for your benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Think about it. We'll talk a little bit more about that later, but isn't it convenient that everything you need happens to be on the planet you live on? There's that one thing we need. There's that one thing, and we don't have it. It's on the backside of Mars. Nope. It's all here. It's all here. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. Whose nature is eternal. Whose knowledge is eternal. Whose power is eternal. And whose love for us is eternal. But thanks be to God, He reveals that love to us right now in this life in ways that we don't even fathom. Stay tuned for part two. Thank you for your attention.